I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses of that chapter. Ephesians 6, reading from verse 1 through to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I want you to take note of that fourth verse. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parenting is the theme that is on the electronic waves at the moment. This is no doubt because it is the theme of the Reformed Family Conference, which starts tomorrow. Both the conference and its theme have been advertised on Facebook and YouTube, as well as Twitter, over the last several weeks. It is therefore on many people's minds. It's no doubt on your minds. Over the next 5 days, it will be the note that Dr. Ted Tripp and the other speakers will keep sounding. I hope that you will spare the time and energy to join the conference online. This afternoon, I wish to speak on parenting, not only as a way of whetting your appetite for the conference, but also because it is a subject and a call that will remain with us beyond the conference. Indeed, it is a theme that is not only a part of our lives in general, but a part of our Christian calling in particular. And I would like to speak about it particularly from the context of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It seems to me that this text underscores three important things. Now, it might be that you won't have the time or opportunity to join the conference. I hope nonetheless that you can remember these three things that Paul very clearly spells out in this book. First, it identifies who parents are. And according to verse 2, the parents are your father and your mother. The lot falls on the fathers and the mothers to bring up children into responsible human beings. The Lord falls on this parenting pair. It falls on the father, the male member of the parenting pair. And it falls on the mother, the female member of the parenting pair. Certainly, there is nothing here to suggest that two men should be parents or two women should be parents, but a man and a woman, a man who is the father and a woman who is the mother, so they can bring their uniqueness, their maleness and femaleness to bring to bear on this parenting exercise. In verse 4, the word father is representative of mother as well, in the same sense that Adam would also represent Eve. And that emphasis on the father is very, very important. It emphasizes the fact that fathers lead the process of training. Fathers lead the process of parenting. There is a tendency for fathers to back off from the work of parenting, leaving their wives, leaving the mothers to do all the work, and preferring to focus on financial provision merely, because they can make money and buy a car and buy a house. For them, that is parenting. And Paul says no. It is a part of what you are called to be doing. But you also have responsibilities here in the domestic situation. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Mothers are, of course, naturally suited to bring children into the world and to nurse them and care for them and raise them up. They are very specially and peculiarly gifted to do that. But they are to do so as helpers of the fathers, helpers of their husbands in submission to them. The father and mother, therefore, must work together in raising their children. But the fathers bear primary responsibility as heads of the household. It identifies who parents are. The second thing that this text does is that it implies what their qualifications are. It implies what the qualifications of the fathers and the mothers, the qualifications of the parents are and should be. The demands of parenting in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 are stated as a practical implication of what Christians in general should be, as outlined in the doctrinal sections of the book of Ephesians. Accordingly, among other things, parents, in order for them to be effective in that calling, must first of all be possessors of what Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 refers to as every spiritual blessing in Christ. They must be possessors of every spiritual blessing in Christ. They must be possessors of adoption. They should certainly have been adopted into the family of God, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be enjoying a sense of having been accepted before God, according to chapter 1 and verse 6. They should know by experience the redemption that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. They should know by experience the forgiveness all the people of God enjoy in Christ. They should have wisdom, according to verse 6. They should be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore displaying something of the fruit of that Spirit in their lives, according to verse 13. They should have life. They should have grace. They should be citizens of the kingdom of God. In other words, they must be Christians. We're talking about Christian parenting here. To do Christian parenting, you must be a Christian. You must know by experience something of what Paul refers to as every spiritual blessing in Christ. Another thing implied in terms of their qualifications is that they must be given to sanctification. They are in Christ. They must learn of Christ, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. They must know something of what it means to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Increasingly, they should be experiencing a wearing off of sin and the growth of the spiritual life, the image of Christ in their lives. They must be given to sanctification. They must be entirely committed to participating in the shared life of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks much about the church. Having become Christians, they have been united to the body of Christ. And they are in that body not to sit and do nothing, but to share in its life, to be part of the shared life of that body, to participate in its life. They must be doing that if they have truly been united to Christ. And they must be in the business of not grieving the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Yes, they are pursuing sanctification, and that will involve, that will include being careful not to grieve the Spirit. And we grieve the Spirit when we hang on to the old man, when we cling to the old ways, when we do carnal things. We grieve him, and Christianity demands that we do not. They should be given, if they are fathers and husbands, to providing a Christ-like headship over their wives. Now that is a qualification for being a parent. You should be enjoying a harmonious relationship with your wife as a father. You should be exercising a Christ-like headship over your wife. And if you are a wife, you should be expressing a church-like submission to Christ, to your husband. The same way that the church submits to Christ, even so, you should be submitting to your husband. This is according to Ephesians 5, verse 22 through to 23. Allow me to add that you should also be given to waging the spiritual warfare. You should be given to fighting against the devil, against spiritual forces, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This should be a normal part of your life as a Christian, a normal part of your Christian experience. This is not something for a special class of Christians. This is the practical outworking of Christianity Those who were chosen from the foundations of the earth, who've been united to Christ, who are part of the body, who are putting off the old man and putting on the new man, should be displaying these things. If you are a Christian, father and mother, these things must be true of you. You speak about qualifications? Well, they are implied right there in the context of the book of Ephesians. You must be the normal Christian to be an effective father and mother. There is another thing that this text does, and it is that it prescribes what the work of parenting is and what it is not. And as we think about this, perhaps we must begin with a preliminary point. And that point is that parenting is a stewardship committed to us by God Himself. And as stewards, we are ultimately not the owners of the children. The owner is God. As we read in Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord. Ultimately, they belong to Him and they come from Him. Stewards are managers, not of what belongs to them, but of what belongs to the owner, to God. And this is very important. Because they belong to God, they are given to you as a parent to manage on His behalf according to His word. And His word is the Bible. And this is why we refer to this parenting as a biblical parenting. It's a parenting according to His word, as defined in the Bible. That being the case, parents are therefore not left to their own whims and innovations, even as they parent. This is not about, I feel I should be doing it this way, or I rather prefer to do it the other way. It is about doing it God's way. It has to be according to God's own way. It should certainly be according to His way, not according to your way, not according to modern psychology, which is so often in the name of science, the God of many parents, prescribing principles and methods of child-bearing or child-rearing that so often run contrary to the will of God, the real owner and giver of children. What then does God say here in Ephesians about parenting? And you will have noticed by now that I am giving us something of a theology of parenting from the book of Ephesians. What does it say about parenting? Well, first, that it involves not provoking your children to wrath. In verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Fathers, who are the leaders, must be particularly mindful of this. There are things that provoke children to wrath. They include the following. First, the display of sinful anger toward children. There are fathers who appear to be perpetually angry. And when they relate to the children, they display that anger in a sinful way toward them. Day in, day out, they are angry, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 26. And when you do that, there is a chance that you will provoke your children to wrath. Secondly, the use of harsh and corrupt words to your children. As newborns in Christ, we are to put off the old man. Part of what it means to put off the old man is to put off corrupt words. And sometimes children are subjected to this kind of treatment by parents who are supposed to love them. They use corrupt words in double standards. You may be indulging in sins on the one hand, but forbidding your children from indulging them on the other. You are living as a hypocrite. And children are not stupid. They can see. They do work it out. And they can tell that you are being a hypocrite. And that angers them. Fourthly, they may impose unreasonable and impossible injunctions upon the children. Sometimes, as parents, we can impose standards that we ourselves are not able to keep. But somehow, we expect the children to do so. Unreasonable standards. Impossible standards. And that can potentially provoke children to wrath. They also provoke children to wrath by abusing their authority, especially in the process of disciplining them. God calls us and God allows us to discipline our children, but we need to do it according to the law of God, according to the ways of God. We may not abuse our children. We have to be controlled, even as we discipline. We must have a goal, even as we discipline. We must do it in love, even as we discipline. Why wrath? Why mustn't children be provoked to wrath by their parents? Well, because it's not the God-ordained method of training children. When children are angry, they do not respond to training joyfully. And when children are angry, they cannot respond to training positively. When children are angry, according to James chapter 1 and verse 20, they can't produce righteousness for God. They can't. The wrath of man, according to James, does not produce the righteousness of God. If in fact the purpose of training is to help them produce that righteousness, become righteous and live righteously, we mustn't provoke them to anger, because anger does not produce the righteousness of God. The second thing this training involves is doing it according to the prescriptions of the Lord, who is the ultimate honor of the children. Now listen to how Paul puts it here in verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. God's desire for the children is to obey His law. He makes that very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where the law calls the people of God to love Him with all their hearts and their souls and their minds. To love Him with everything. And also, according to Mark chapter 12, they are also to love their neighbors, even as they love themselves. That is the summary of the law. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And I suggest that this is God's will for parenting. This is God's goal in parenting. This is God's vision for parenting. That the children may love Him and love their neighbors. Parents must therefore have this as their goal when they parent. Remember, they are doing it on God's behalf. As a parent, you are doing it on God's behalf. If God's vision is for them to love Him and to love their neighbor, your parenting must be in sync with that. The goals you have set for raising your children must be in sync with what I am terming as the goals of God. The average parent of the modern world usually only has schooling and material goals to achieve. The thinking is that if only I can take them through the school system and also position them to take good jobs and earn good money, that they will have adequately fulfilled, I will have adequately fulfilled my parenting goals. Now, this, of course, is important, to take them through school and to have them trained in such a way that they can obtain good jobs. Those are important reasons. But there is an even more important goal, which is to have them fear God, to have them love their neighbors. So it must be your purpose to inculcate the fear of God, to train them in self-discipline, so they are not living against the law, they are not violating the law of God. So to train them in self-discipline, to train them in righteousness, to train them to dissociate from the wicked, and to train them to love their neighbors. These are even more important goals. Parents must have clear goals in parenting. Secondly, parents must use appropriate methods to achieve the goals of parenting. How will you lead your children to love God and to love their neighbors? How will you lead your children to honor you as a parent and to love other of their neighbors? Well, Paul mentions two things in particular. First, notice he uses the word training. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, in the training. Your home is like a school, and God puts children there so you can train them. Are you available to train your children? I know you are available to give all your time to your job. I know you are available to be running all manner of projects out there. I know you are available to do a lot of things outside of the home. But are you available to train the children you prayed for? You prayed that God gives you children. And God blessed you with children. He brought them into your home. Are you available to them? To train them. Sometimes the liberal feminist movement of our day suggests that is beneath their dignity. You know, women who are so well educated and they are polished, you know, spending time at home training their children is beneath their dignity. They want to be out there. Well, Paul says, train. What does this involve? Well, very quickly, this will involve teaching your children. Teaching your children. Well, the world may say to you, don't teach them. They have capacity within themselves to be what they want to be. Just provide an environment where they can discover what is in them. Don't direct them. Just provide the environment. Well, that idea is contrary to the Bible's teaching, the Bible's preference for parental direction and teaching. Spend time reading the book of Proverbs, and you will find parents there, the father, the mother, instructing their children and calling their children to listen to the instructions of their parents. That's the biblical way. Children by nature are ignorant. They come into this world knowing nothing. And God has put you in their lives so you can educate them. You can give them something. You can train them. And you do it by teaching. Proverbs says, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Teach them about God. First and foremost. Teach them to understand man. Teach them about Christ as the one who brought salvation to this world. Teach them about salvation and teach them about the church. Teach them about life. How to live the biblical life. Yes, give them skills too. In practice, this will involve, among other things, giving priority to the family altar, to the family devotions, where you call your family to worship and you teach there. You teach the word. And you train your children to reverence God and to fear His word. Teach them. There are many parents who don't teach. But when their children do wrong, they are very quick to discipline them. What law have they broken? which you didn't teach them. Teach. It involves exposing them to good teaching influences. First, expose them to your own example. Example underlines what you teach. Bad example undermines what you teach. Be a good example. Expose them to your own example. Expose them to the church, the biblical church. The church is a good place for our children to grow up in. In that context, they can benefit from the ministry of the church, the ministry of the word, the example of godly men and women in the church. You are not the only example. There are ever so many other godly examples in the church. Expose your children to such examples. Put them in that arena so they can forge friendships with godly young people in the church. Parents must be in the habit of taking their children to church and encouraging their grown-up children to be in the church. Not just to attend church, but to function in the church. There are parents who are busy slandering the church in the presence of their children, slandering her leaders, slandering godly people in the church. The people who could otherwise be of good influence to them, the parents are busy slandering them, slandering the church for which Jesus died. And the children then grow up to hate the church, to hate people who can do them good, who can have a good influence on them. And be known to these parents who are always in the habit of slandering and gossiping about the church, they are training their children to hate the church, to hate the very institution that can contribute to bringing about, to realizing the goals of godliness that you have set for your children. Expose them to the Christian school, to the Christian college, to the Christian university, wherever they can have a good influence. Take them there. Take them there. This training will also involve discipline. Discipline. We must train them. We must bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And that discipline involves rebuking your children when they go wrong, restraining your children from bad influences, bad behavior, restraining them from watching bad things on television or on internet, restraining them from maintaining bad company, from going to heretical churches, bad schools. It's your duty as a parent to stand in the way and keep them from that which will destroy them. And then the use of the rod. We won't have time to unpack that in any detail. But younger children sometimes deserve to be spanked. You can't sit down and reason with them. They understand the language of a spank. They quickly remember what it is they are not supposed to do. What about older children? You know, Paul uses the word admonish in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a training by the word, isn't it? It doesn't just involve teaching. When they go wrong, they are corrected and pointed to the right thing. Admonish them. That's what it involves. So let me conclude. It is honoring to the Lord to engage in good parenting, and not just good parenting, but biblical parenting. And what I've given us here is a theology of parenting from the book of Ephesians. Study it. Learn it. Meditate on it. And practice it. And according to this theology, training children to fear God, to honor their parents, and to be effective in all the realms of their lives as individuals, as members of family, as members of the church, as soldiers in the Christian warfare. That is the sort of parenting God expects of us. Well, if you didn't know this is what it was about, well, now you know. But what I've given you is just a brief account. I want to encourage you to make a very special effort to attend the conference and to learn as much as you can. And if we can do this well, we will not just have good and happy families. We will have a good and happy nation consisting of very effective citizens. And we will have a good and happy church consisting of good and effective members who were well brought up, and they are bringing their good influence to bear on the church, on the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you that we are not lacking in instruction on the whole matter of parenting. Help us to take to heart all that Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians, and all that your word teaches us concerning how we must bring up the children you have gifted us with. Enable us, we pray, to teach them with diligence, to model the godly life for them, to be constant in disciplining them, and doing all these things in love, and to the end that they would know thee and love thee and follow thee. And now, our Father, won't you dismiss us with your blessing, because we pray asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen.